Morning, friends.
Good morning.
Great seeing you here today. Hope that you find some time this holiday weekend to enjoy yourself and to celebrate the freedom we get to enjoy in this nation of ours. But as always, Arch is going to come forward. They're going to give us an opportunity to partner together financially and to participate in what God is doing in and through our community. So if you came prepared to give, to partner with us in that way, this is the time when we do that. The last several weeks, we've been in a series of teachings called Better Living Through Stealing, and we've been talking about different people in the scriptures and examining their lives and trying to look at what lessons and wisdom that we can steal from their lives, either by ways that they lived well or ways that they didn't live well, and then how we can apply that same wisdom to our own. And so in some ways today, what I want to do is I want to kind of hit the pause button on the series and pick back up with it next week. But in other ways, there's a connection in what I want to share with you today with this series, because it has to do with a particular aspect of the character of God himself. And it's an aspect of his character that I think we don't pay attention to maybe very much, or we just don't consider. But I think it's very much worth our time of trying to emulate it and steal this nugget of wisdom from his character and how he acts. And so I want us to dive into that together. And then after we think through some of the thoughts that'll spin off from that, I want us to take a few moments toward the end and celebrate communion together as a church. And so, but before we dive into that, I want to take a moment, first of all, just to say thank you to all of you. Most of you know I've been in Kenya recently and just got back to the States midweek this past week. And I and the small team that went with me are so very, very grateful for your prayers while we were gone. And the trip just went amazingly well. And it is such an honor to stand up before this village in Africa known as Matura and to share with them about all of you and to share with them about the heart of our church and our collective heart to not simply come in and try to solve whatever problems that they're facing, but rather come alongside them and help them as they tackle their own problems, as they come up with the solutions to their own problems, and we get to come alongside and try to help. And but most of all, just getting to express to them that our greatest desire is simply to know them and to discover what we can learn from each other and how each of us can use the unique gifts that we've been given, the unique resources that we've been given as our communities, and figuring out how we can serve one another. And trust me, even after just having been there just a few days in the village, there is so much that we can learn from them. So much that we can learn from this village and from this community of people that will change all of us in so many beautiful ways. And at the same time, I'm very, very confident that there's many ways that we're going to be able to come alongside them and help them as well. One of the greatest moments for me personally on the trip was having the opportunity to pour into about 30 pastors and church leaders, not only from the village of Matura, but also from many of the surrounding villages there in the region of Africa. And at the beginning of our time together, I looked at the pastors and I said, we had about 4 hours together. And so I said, I'm more than happy to, I've got many different things I can share with you, many different things that we can talk through and talk about, but I want to try to be the most helpful that I can to you. And so let me just open it up to you first, and you guys ask me whatever you want and whatever would be most helpful. And so I wasn't quite sure whether or not that they would stay quiet, whether or not that they would engage with me right away. But for the next 30 minutes, they just fired off question after question. And I found myself trying to make sure I could write them all down so that I could try to cover all the things that they wanted to know in the course of our time together. But then when I looked back on all of their questions, it was very interesting that all but one of them had to do with what I would consider very minor doctrinal issues that had ended up dividing all the different churches from one another. It was, well, this church says, Pastor, that Jesus' death is the most important event in the scriptures, and our church believes that Jesus' birth is the most important event in the scriptures, so would you tell us which church is right? And, all right, thanks for that. Or they would ask questions like, well, this church baptizes in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and our church just baptizes in the name of Jesus, and so would you settle that for us and tell us which church is in the right? And they would be questions like this, on and on and on. And so eventually I looked at them and I said, okay, I'm happy to share with you all my thoughts on these issues and where in the scriptures I draw insight into each of them from. But there's something I need you to understand, most importantly, that these issues are fine to discuss. These issues are fine to dialogue about. But you can't allow these types of issues to divide you, to cause you to bicker with one another, and to create divisions among you as followers of Jesus. And I shared with them the same words of Jesus that we refer to often around here, and Jesus says, the way that the whole world will know that you are my followers, that you are my students, is by the way that you love one another. And I said, you know, it's not by whether your church has the right exact interpretation of this passage versus this church. It says, no, by the way that you love one another. And all this division, all this bickering, it only hurts the message of Jesus. It only hurts the influence of Jesus' kingdom in the world. And so after our 4 hours together, a pastor came up to me and he hugged me and he said, you know, for all these recent years, I felt like all of these churches in our community have been lost, bickering and dividing against each other. But today I feel like we are leaving united as one and united in Jesus. And so thank you. And I share that with you, not because of me, because I'm simply carrying the heart of our community forward to the other side of the world. But I want you to know that what we're trying to live out here together as a church community in Cary, North Carolina, very much ripples across the globe. And it makes a significant difference that it matters. And so again, thank you so much for being and continuing to be a community that works on discovering what it looks like to love one another and to live out the way of Jesus, where we humbly embrace the differences that we may have, and yet we choose to stand on our shared pursuit of Jesus and to figure out what it means to do so in love for one another. And so thank you so much for that, because it matters. And it's making a difference, and it makes a difference and will continue to do so. The day we left the village and started our journey back home, there was one thing I kept hearing from the people over and over again. And they kept saying, would you please remember us? Please, please, when you go home, remember us here in Matura. And I heard person after person say this. And as they did, I was reminded about an aspect of God's character that I discovered several years ago in the scriptures. And it's this. It's that when God remembers someone or something, it consistently results and a subsequent action on God's part. That when God remembers, it leads to action. For example, look with me at Genesis chapter 8. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And so what we have here is God remembered Noah, he remembered the wild animals, and as a result, it says, he took action and he sent a wind to cause the waters that had left over from the flood to recede. Genesis chapter 30, it says, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Exodus chapter 6, moreover, God says, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Psalm 106 says, but he, the Lord, took note of their distress when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant. And out of his great love, he relented. You see, consistently throughout the scriptures, what you find is that when God remembers, it results in him taking action. So why is that significant for us? Why does that matter for us to point out? You see, in contrast, I think many of us by default have a tendency when we remember something to let it result in only a feeling or an emotion rather than letting it move us toward action. For instance, maybe you remember someone who's struggling, someone who's hurting, and you find yourself remembering them, thinking about them, and you find yourself feeling bad for them, wishing that they didn't have to go through all that pain, but perhaps that's where it ends for you. It ends with just this compassionate feeling. It doesn't result in you seeking out a way to put that compassionate feeling into action or seeking out a way that you might be able to serve them. It just sits as a feeling. Or maybe it's as simple as remembering someone that you're proud of, that you care about, or that you haven't touched base with in a while, and you think about them and you remember them or something that they did, and all these good feelings, all these fond memories rush through. But then maybe you never take the time to actually tell them that you're proud of them. That you never pick up the phone to text or to email or to call and encourage them or reconnect with this person that you've lost touch with. You just kind of leave it at this feeling that you have when you remember. But maybe it goes deeper than that for you. Perhaps it's not a feeling that passes quickly, but it's one that sits with you. After a while, it begins to dominate you. It begins to master you, where you find yourself constantly remembering something you did or something you failed to do. Maybe it's something that you deeply regret, something you said or something you didn't say, something you lied about or have tried to hide. And now, every time you remember it, rather than that prompting you or moving you toward something like confession or asking for help or for forgiveness, instead you find yourself just being haunted by this continual overwhelming feeling of guilt and shame. And it never leads to an action that moves you forward in health relationally. Remembering simply just results in a feeling for you, and an overwhelmingly painful one at that. But interestingly, that doesn't happen just with negative feelings. Positive emotions can be just as paralyzing. For example, this last week in Kenya, we were driving around on our last few hours on the ground, and we came across this scene here. And if you don't know what that is, that's it's a lion, and he's lying on his back. He's kind of got his paws up, his feet kicked up, relaxing a little bit, taking a nap. And we had seen several different animals throughout our time in Africa, but we hadn't seen a lion yet. And we came up on this scene and seeing that there had been some cars there that had been for a couple of hours that were waiting for the lion to stir, but yet the lion had not. And so I didn't feel like the best thing was to jump out of the car and try to, you know, shake him myself. And so, but we just couldn't see him. There wasn't a path that went around the backside where we could drive. And so this was the only view that we had. And so my 7-year-old Trace was with me in the back seat of this car and was really hoping that he could see a lion and all the different animals that he was hoping to see. And so I looked at him and I said, "Buddy," I said, "how about we ask Jesus to help?" And so took a moment, and then he said, "Okay, Dad," I prayed and I just asked Jesus. And I said, "Well, what'd you ask him?" He said, "Well, I asked Jesus that he would wake up the lion so that we could get a good picture of him before we have to go." And no lie, the very next moment I turned back around after talking to my son, and this was the picture that happened. And then this next picture, he turned, he looked at us, and snapped a picture. And I was so, so incredibly grateful at that moment to see this glee and excitement on my young son's face, because he just lit up. But afterwards, we're driving away, and I put my arm around him, and I said, "Pal, you know what? I don't want you to ever forget what just happened. I don't want you to forget this moment, because I don't want you to forget that Jesus listens to you when you talk to him, that he does, that he hears you when you share your heart with him. And as you go throughout your life, I want you to always talk to Jesus about whatever it is that's on your heart, whether you think it's real small, real tiny, not that big of a deal, or whether you think it's huge and significant and consumes all your thoughts. When you remember this moment, when you remember this day, I want it to remind you to keep sharing whatever is on your heart with Jesus, because he listens. Whether you're 7 years old, whether you're 35 years old, whether you're 80 years old. Doesn't mean he always says yes to what it is that you're asking for, but he does listen. Now, it could be real easy for Trace and myself, for that matter, to look back on that moment and simply reflect on the memory of how heartwarming it felt or how sweet and precious of a moment it was, and kind of simply soak on the emotion and never let it move either one of us toward more trust or confidence in Jesus and the things that we're actually doing today, and the things that we're actually facing today, are the things that we'll face tomorrow. You see, feelings can be deceptive that way, where they don't end up moving us forward, propelling us forward toward action, but instead they end up paralyzing us. And in the process, we end up missing that whenever we find ourselves remembering someone or something, those feelings, those emotions, when they get conjured up, they should always, just like our Heavenly Father, they should always motivate us toward action. They should always move us toward life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, he records this. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So Jesus took bread and he said, "Do this, eat this in remembrance of me." And he took a cup and he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Because he says, "For when you remember in this way, by eating and drinking this meal together in community with one another, what you do is you proclaim the Lord's death, Jesus' death, until he comes." Now, an important thing to understand is what it means when you're actually proclaiming the Lord's death. Because see, what you're doing essentially when you're proclaiming the Lord's death is you're proclaiming that you are now a free person. You're proclaiming by the way that you live, by your words and by your actions, that you are a forgiven person. Not only has your past been forgiven, but your present has been forgiven, your future has been forgiven. You become a forgiven person. And when we share communion together, it's one of the ways that we proclaim that we are a people that are free through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, again, there's nothing that we can earn, nothing that we can do to earn this right standing with God, that it's a gift that we are given, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, become sin for us, to embody sin, our sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God. See, there's nothing that we do there. There's nothing we do to earn it, to be good enough for it. It's a gift that is given to us. Romans chapter 8 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Where once sin and death reigned and controlled us and manipulated us and caused us to live in fear, through Jesus, we're free. There's no condemnation. We're invited to live as free people. We're invited to live as forgiven people. Isaiah chapter 43, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. It's referring to my own sake on behalf of his character, on behalf of his faithfulness. He says, for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Now, that passage of scripture always used to confuse me growing up a little bit, because I was always, never could reconcile how an omniscient God, a God who knows everything, could also somehow forget something. Those two ideas just didn't seem to reconcile, never seemed to make sense. But see, when you understand what's at the essence of this word remember in the Hebrew language, it's that it embodies that it takes action. That when God remembers, he takes action. And so understand, when God chooses not to remember, God chooses not to take action. Doesn't mean he forgets. It means that he can remember and yet chooses not to act against. You see, grace is always much more beautiful, always much more powerful when someone can still remember and yet choose not to seek revenge, but instead chooses to forgive. When you hear people say so often, well, you should forgive and forget, because what they think that they're saying by that is they think that you're emulating the way of God. Well, that's what God does. God forgives and forgets. And this is the verse through which they build that idea on. But we all know that that's impossible to do, to forgive and forget and wipe away from our memory things that have happened. But instead, understand that grace is much more powerful when you're able to remember and yet still forgive, to still show grace. And so understand that when we come to communion, it reminds us that this time of remembering is one that should call us forward into life. It reminds us that we should live and act like we're actually forgiven people, that we're actually free, that in Jesus we don't live under condemnation or threat, that in and through Jesus that we don't have to live each moment with this pressure to perform and an attempt to jump through all sorts of religious hoops to somehow earn God's favor or approval, but that rather when we remember Jesus, when we reflect on his sacrifice for us, that we actually choose then to live our lives in light of those realities. That we're free, that we're forgiven, that we would let that reality permeate our attitude, permeate our thinking, permeate our behavior. That we wouldn't allow those realities that we remember to simply conjure up passing emotions when we hear them mentioned, maybe in a sermon on Sundays. And so Spencer and the band, they're going to come out and they're going to play for the next few moments. And as they do so, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to distribute the bread and juice for any pursuers of Jesus who'd like to participate with us in this meal. And as they do, I'd ask that you hold on to the elements. You'd hold on to the bread, you'd hold on to the cup, and then you would take the next few moments and you'd just spend some time reflecting. Spend some time remembering. That maybe there's something that whenever you think about it, whenever you remember it, it just haunts you. And that you need to confess it. You need to confess it to God to acknowledge it, because what it has done, it has kept you hiding from God for so long. It has kept you running from him. But the reality is that he already knows about it. He already knows. But there's something so powerful, there's something so incredibly freeing when you're actually willing to just acknowledge it, to put it out there in the open, so that you can stop running. You can stop hiding in shame and guilt. Maybe there's something that you need to confess to a spouse or to a friend, maybe to a boss, to a parent. Because you keep remembering it, keep thinking about it. And when you do so, all it does is cause distance in your relationship. It causes this strain. It causes this distrust. And whatever it is, it just chases after you. And you hate how it makes you feel. But that in the next few moments, that you would be reminded that Jesus, he's always leading you toward life. And that you would resolve to take action, to not let that memory haunt you, but that you would find, what does it mean for me to move forward in health? Maybe there's something from your past where the enemy just keeps reminding you of, trying to convince you that you're not good enough, trying to convince you that God wouldn't forgive you, not for what you've done, that somehow you're beyond God's love, that somehow you're beyond God's redemption, trying to get you to buy into the original lie all the way back in the garden that God is not good and that God is not trusted. All the enemy's lies come back to those two things. And so you just feel exhausted because you keep trying and trying to be good enough and you just keep failing in your own eyes. And so you're just worn out. Perhaps in these next few moments that you would find yourself resolving to trust God's grace. That you would begin to understand that through Jesus, he will remember your sins no more. He's not taking action against them. And that you can move forward. You can move forward from this point on into a life covered with grace, filled with peace, and you can begin to discover what it actually means. To not have freedom is just some conceptual idea that God invites us into, but to begin to discover what it actually looks like to live as a person who's free, to live as a person who's forgiven. So can I ask that you hold on to the bread, you hold on to the cup, and when Spencer's done singing, I'll come back up and I'll lead us as a community in taking those together. Thank you.
up at night. You might be the man struggling to provide, feeling like it's hopeless. You might be the son who chose a broken road. You might be the girl thinking you'll end up alone, praying, God, can you hear me?
Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, whenever you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me. And so let's eat the bread together. He said, this cup represents the new covenant, the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's drink the cup together. So as we leave here today, my hope would be that we would be the kind of people that when we remember, that it wouldn't result in merely a feeling, it wouldn't result in merely an emotion, but that it would be a feeling and an emotion that moves us toward action. That we'd be the kind of people that when we remember and we reflect on God's goodness, when we reflect on God's faithfulness, when we reflect on that God is worthy of our trust, that that would translate into the way that we actually live our lives. We'd be the kind of people that when we remember God's patience that he has shown to us, that we in turn would be patient to other people, patient to the people that are in our lives, that we'd be the kind of people that when we reflect on the grace that has been shown us, when we remember that and reflect on that, that it would lead toward us showing grace to others, those that are in need of grace in our own lives. And that we'd be the kind of people that when we reflect on the incredible, immense love that God has shown us, that we in turn would show that same love to each other and to all that we come in contact with. And by that love, the whole world would know, the whole world would know who it is that we follow, who it is that has changed us, changed our lives. Jesus. Amen. Look forward to seeing you next week. Take care.